Thank Brother Ken for his prayer on our behalf, as well as each of you, as you have prayed for me. I thought I'd take an opportunity to share a little bit about my brother Ken this morning. I might say as an update, well, first of all, I'd say he was overwhelmed by the response from this congregation, as well as from so many others, in cards and so on that he received. And so we thank you for that, for praying for him. I ask that you would continue to do that. He is back in Tucson at his home and has been there for about a month and is trying to adjust to that, him and his family. I talked to him last evening. He is able to walk on his own, not as we walk, obviously, but he said the other day in rehab he walked about 700 feet, basically without any assistance, which is an accomplishment. The legs are fairly strong. His balance is improving. There's the worst part is his upper extremities, hands, wrists that had no, could do nothing with his wrists, but now there is some feeling coming back in the wrists. So things are still happening. God is still healing and working, and it's slow. And I can imagine the frustration of doing things that normally should take 30 seconds but take 5 minutes because of the inability to use your hands and fingers like normal people can. So we ask that you would continue to remember him. I was thinking we could get his home address and maybe post that if anybody would want to send another card or some word of encouragement. I'm sure it would be helpful. It's a long road ahead with kind of a mysterious ending. Not sure what all. He did tell me a month or two ago that if he would return to completely normal, everything the way it should be, that would be a miracle. I know God can still do that. And we ask him for that, but we look to him for mercy and grace and allow him to work. I'm a little extra nervous because as I open my notes, page 2 is missing. Now, normally I go back through my notes and I make sure they're in order. And as I paged here and hopefully thought I put it out of order, I don't even see it. So it's probably laying on my desk yet at home. So I'm going to have to fudge page 2. So bear with that. The title of the message is, What Will We Do About Sin? The late President Calvin Coolidge returned home from attending church early one Sunday afternoon. His wife had been unable to attend, but she was interested in what the minister spoke on in the service. Coolidge responded by saying just one word, sin. His wife pressed him for a few words of explanation, and being a man of few words with his wife, he answered, well, I think he was against it. While most, if not all of us, would likely say that we too are against sin, there's another question that we need to consider and answer honestly this morning and is very relevant. And that is, how do we see sin in our own lives? If you're here as an unbeliever, The question is, do you recognize that you have a sin nature? You're held captive to sin. You're living under the penalty of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3. Do you realize that you have a sin problem? What are you going to do about it? It's an important question. One that bears answering, and perhaps it's part of the most important question that you'll ever answer in life. What about us who are professing believers? As believers in our lives, do we recognize sin or do we overlook it? Perhaps with thoughts like, everybody does it. Everybody slips sometimes, and it's just my weakness, and everybody has weaknesses. Do we live in denial concerning sin in our lives by not actually calling what it is when it really is sin, and we don't call it that? Or by not admitting to areas of sin in our lives? Are we living in denial? Do we live in disillusion about our sin by blaming it on someone else? Well, it's really her fault, because had she not said that, I wouldn't have responded the way I did. Or it's really the church's fault, because had they not done that, I wouldn't have done what I did. Or it's really my neighbor's fault, because had he not said those words, I wouldn't have responded back to him with the words that I did. A disillusion about our sin, trying to avoid personal responsibility. Or do we actually recognize our own sin and see it for what it is and confess it and deal with it? You see, there are two ways to approach our sin. One is in 1 John 1:9. That's a familiar verse to and how we approach the sin in our lives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's to take the approach that I recognize the sin in my life, I confess it, I need to deal with it. And then there's another approach, and that is to ignore it, to continue to practice it, to not understand, recognize that I have a need to get things right with God. And 1 John chapter 3 deals with that approach and how we, or people, or individuals, need to look at that. One of the things that we need to understand this morning is that there is a difference between committing a sin. A difference between committing a sin or continuing to practice sin. You see, 1 John 1:9 is taking the approach towards the first, where I recognize I commit a sin and I need to deal with it. But 1 John 3 is applying to the second approach, where I am practicing sin and continuing to stay in sin and not concerned about dealing with it. As we look at chapter 3 and at some of the verses, we will find reasons why a believer cannot continue to practice sin. Brother Ken gave a really appropriate introduction to the message and what he added there concerning the first two verses. And so that just leads right into the thoughts this morning and the fact that we are adopted by our Father. And the Sunday school lesson and talking about our adoption and how that we are to look like our Father as believers. You know, I guess I won't embarrass him too much, but A lot of people say that our son Luke looks a lot like me. I'm not sure that's to his benefit, but at any rate, he don't just look like me, he talks like me. People confuse him with me when he answers the phone. He actually acts like me in some ways too. We won't go into all that, but any rate, and that's I'm not saying that negative about Luke. He looks like his father. As was mentioned, spiritually speaking, we are to look like our father. We're to act like our father. And that's the lead into chapter 3. And in verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, you have to understand that here when he says committeth sin, the idea is talking about an ongoing practice, a habitual lifestyle, persisting in sin. And I had a quote from Harold's epistle or commentary on the epistle of John, and I can't remember the quote, and that was on page 2. But at any rate, I wanted to share that this morning, how that there's a difference between, and Harold made the statement, there's a difference between committing a sin and persisting in sin. And that's basically what he was saying. And that's the understanding we need here as we look at these verses. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In other words, it's like being in rebellion to the law. It's like ignoring God and saying, "I don't care, God, that you have a standard. I'm not going to follow it. It doesn't matter to me. It has no use in my life." And so the first reason that we cannot continue as a believer to persist in sin is because to do so is to ignore God and his way of life for the believer. Verse 5 says that you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested, or Christ, speaking of Christ, came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In other words, Jesus came to take away, to deal with our sin, the fact that sin has a dominion over us. I already mentioned, if you're here as an unbeliever, sin has a dominion over you. You are under the penalty of sin. You're in bondage to sin. Well, Christ came to take away that dominion. And so another, or the second reason that a believer cannot persist in sin is because Jesus came and died so that it does not have dominion over us. When we persist in sin, we're not looking like the Father. Jesus came so we can have victory over sin, not deliberately continue to live in it. Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." The word "sinneth" here again has the meaning of continuing to practice sin as a habit, as we said before. A way of life, not seeing any need to confess the sin and turn from it, and just continuing to persist in sin. And it's here we find a third reason a believer cannot continue to practice sin, is that it will prove. Look what that verse says. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." A person who continues to practice sin is that it will prove that he is really no true believer at all. He really has never known the Father. He has not had a genuine salvation experience. The individual does not know Christ and is not abiding in Christ like the true believer who does not continue to practice sin or persist in it, as the first part of the verse talks about. Verse 6. Verses 7 through 10, there's a contrast is made between the children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again there in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Again, the meaning is to continue practicing sin. Continue to be a way of life, a habitual way of living. A fourth reason, then, that a believer cannot continue practicing sin is right there in verse 8. Because habitual sin is of Satan. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Habitual, the continuing practice of sin is of Satan. Again, here is a reference to why Christ came and died. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to loose the true believer from Satan's work in their life. That's why he came. He didn't come so that we would continue to persist and live in sin and be of the devil. Since Christ came to destroy this and do away with this work of Satan, why would a believer continue to habitually practice sin? The answer is a true believer can't. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I say again, doth not commit sin is talking about a continuing practicing of sin. We all know that if that were to mean doth not commit sin, we all would have no hope. Because that would mean you couldn't even commit one. Think back about this morning. Did you make it through the whole morning without committing one? It ought to be our goal. Verse 9, we find that a fifth reason why a believer can not continue to practice sin is that it goes against a believer's new nature. We're born of God. There's a new nature within us, a new seed. We're supposed to look like the Father, resemble him because of the new nature. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Pretty much wraps it up. It says that if you're acting this way, then you're a child of Satan. If you're habitually practicing sin, if you're not, and you're righteous, and you're living a life that's showing righteousness, you're a child of God. So what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, Scripture does not teach us that believers do not ever sin. The verse of 1 John 1, 9 that we quoted or read, which says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse previous to that, right before that, verse 8, in 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Scripture does not teach us that believers do not ever sin. Secondly, Scripture does teach us that believers do not habitually continue to practice sin. You see, somehow we have to come to a balance here. We have to realize that as a believer, it's not that Scripture's not saying, I'll never sin as a believer. But at the same time, there needs to be a focus that my goal is that I don't sin at all. And that's my purpose. Every day that I start that day and I think, today I'm going to purpose not to sin a bit. I'm going to watch my thoughts. I'm going to watch my eyes, my attitudes, and my actions. The other end of the spectrum is thinking that, oh, okay, there's a license to sin. There's no end to it. To which the Scripture brings us back and says, a true believer cannot continue to practice sin and persist in it as if it doesn't matter. I'm not here to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. However, if you are a professing believer, yet you are continuing to practice sin as a way of life, and there's no warning system going off inside of you, and you have no desire to deal with the sin, then perhaps you need to start over. And perhaps you need to go back to where it starts, back to the beginning, to the cross of Christ where he suffered a cruel death to pay your sin debt. And my sin debt, he did it so that you and me can be forgiven, not based on anything that I'm doing, but based completely on what he did. You need to go back there and cry out to God for mercy and for salvation and start fresh over. Because you know what? You need a change inside that only God can do. God will take us. I guess someone said this, but I like it at any rate. God will take us just as we are when we come to him for salvation. But I guarantee you, God will not leave us that way. He loves us and takes us exactly as we are when we come to him for salvation. We don't have to pull ourselves up on our bootstraps and think that I got to make myself a little better just to call out to him. He'll take us exactly the way we are, but he won't let us that way. Where does that leave the rest of us? Those of us who are professing believers, we do deal with sin in our lives. We're not living carelessly as a way of life. Where does that leave us? We may think, well, I deal with sin in my life. I don't have anything major. I'm going to put that major in quotation marks. Compared to everyone else, I'm doing just as good. In response to this kind of reasoning, Max Lucado writes, he writes this, and I quote, "You know, a pig might say something similar. He might look at his trough partners and announce, I'm just as clean as everyone else. Compared to humans, however, that pig needs help." End quote. Would you agree that in comparison to God, we need help? You see, sometimes we make the wrong comparison. It's possible for us to feel pretty good about ourselves when our lives are free from the major sins and whatever that means in your mind, because that might mean something different in your mind than it means in my mind. You know what? That might mean something different in our mind than it means in God's mind. What about the sins of pride? anything that promotes me. Oh, how subtle they are. Sometimes how blatant they are. Even seemingly harmless statements like, I couldn't have accomplished this without working so hard, can be a form of pride. I want you to notice how hard I've worked because that's how I got here. No, you know, the reason I really got here is because God was grace enough to good enough to pour down his grace upon me and to say, I'll give you the strength and I'll help you get there. Satan will try to take good things, such as spiritual convictions, biblical doctrinal beliefs. He'll try to turn them into subtle pride, that an issue of pride by thinking that, well, I'm better than so-and-so because they don't see it this way. What about sins of discontentment? You see, these may not be major in our minds. What about wrong attitudes? Lack of self-control, when that's a broad open area. Lack of sensitivity to others in the use of my words and my actions. That's just me. That's just my personality. It doesn't matter if it rubs them the wrong way. They're going to have to accept me the way I am. What about a lack of love for others? On and on and on. Are we dealing with those? With these? How major are they to us? What will we do about sin? Would you agree that in comparison to God, we need help? We would flip back to chapter 2 of 1 John. Again, familiar verses here, but the first two verses, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that within those verses should really be the mindset of every believer. He says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. In other words, I purpose not to sin, as I said earlier. This is my purpose, that I won't sin. This is my desire. This is my goal. But if we do, we all know that we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, an advocate. An advocate similar to a defense attorney. Now, I've never been in a courtroom where I've needed at least where I was the defendant. But we need a defense attorney, and you're in a court of law, someone that's going to speak on our behalf, work on our behalf. You have a choice. You can defend yourself, or you can one will be assigned to you if you don't hire your own lawyer. But you have the right to a defense attorney. In God's court of law, we're all in need of a defense attorney. Our only hope is to have a defense attorney who can help us. And I'm going to ask you this morning, how good is your lawyer? Because there's only one. There's only one that can help you and help me in the court of God's law. You see, again, these verses here in 1 John 2, they're not a license to sin. The true believer, as we've already said in 1 John 3, does not want to continue to practice sin. But it's our hope here. As a believer who's purposing not to sin, but in reality, we fall at times and we know we need a defense attorney. We have one. We have an advocate. And a way to deal with our sin. I want you to listen to these words that the songwriter penned. And he takes it from the aspect of being in God's law, court of law. Now think about it. Think about you being there before God. He said, I dreamed my life was over and I faced the judgment day. I stood before the Father, not knowing what to say. My life was like an open book laid out before the throne. Every thought and deed would certainly be known. And he goes on to say this. He says, I pondered every hour and accounted for my days, years of faithful service, and the times I went astray. No righteousness to call my own, no goodness could I plead. But then, the Son of God arose and testified for me. And listen, what the Son of God said. Picture yourself being there. We're all going to be before that throne someday. And I venture to say we're not going to know what to say. And the only hope we're going to have is that some defense attorney stands up. And it better be, and it only can be, to Jesus Christ who can do it on our behalf. And he'll testify and say this. Under cross-examination, this one called upon my name. Under cross-examination, he is free. He's free of any blame. When you look upon his life, you'll see the blood I shed at Calvary. Now his every sin is gone without a trace. And you know that's how it'll be. We'll stand before the throne and every sin will be gone without a trace because of Christ. Under cross-examination, I rest my case. Can you see him sitting down? And the overwhelming joy that floods over us as we realize the blood of Christ was victorious. God called no other witness. No one else need testify. The blood of Christ that covered me could never be denied. Justice met forgiveness when Jesus paid the cost. My innocence was proven by examining the cross. That's the only way. What will we do about our sin? Will we recognize it? Confess it? Deal with it? And allow our advocate to go to bat for us, so to speak, to testify on our behalf. May that be every person's testimony here this morning. God help us and praise him for availing something so marvelous, as Ken brought out again in those opening remarks, something so marvelous. It was brought out in Sunday school that, you know, the pride of man is so much, and it's true, we all deal with that, that you just think there's something I got to do to earn this. I got to work to earn this. I got to. There's something. I got to be good enough. Can't happen. It'll never happen. But the blood of Jesus is good enough. And he rises on our behalf and says, he is free because the blood of Jesus covers him. Hallelujah. Praise Him.